come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, The Lord Looks at the Heart. Today's recording is part of a series on 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 15. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Last week, we left off with the people sending God away. The people sent God away last week. They said, no, no, we can't handle what he's doing. You remember when they told Moses, no, you go talk to God. You go talk to God and tell us what he says, because they were fearful of their God. Why were they fearful of their God? They were fearful because they had walked in a way that was not pleasing to the Lord. They had walked in a way where they were worshiping other idols. They walked in a way that they were walking away from God themselves. So something had to be done about it. And last week we saw that something had to be done about the irreverence that the Israelite children showed toward their God, toward the ark, but toward their God, when they had the big party with the sacrifice and the drunken party and all of the things that they did, and lifting up the mercy seat to look inside. And we just never want to take mercy off of the law, because the law, the letter of the law kills. It is mercy. It is his by his mercy that we are not consumed. And so that's where we left off. We left off with these guys doing what they did and God having to deal with that. And so they say, would you, so they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim saying, the Philistines have brought the ark of the Lord back. Come down and take it with you. You come and get it, because we can't handle it. We are fearful of the God that we say is our God. We don't have a fear of the Lord. They had shown that they didn't have a fear of the Lord, but they were fearful of him. And so then they sent it. The men of Kirjath-Jearim came, took the ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So what was different about Kirjath-Jearim? What was different that they said, you guys come and get it, because I think you guys can handle it up there? What was different about them? What was different about them as they were preparing a place for God? They were preparing a place for the Lord. They were getting something ready. It was going to, they prepared to receive what was looked at as the presence of God. They reverently prepared a home. Now, a home is not the place that we want to put the Ark of the Covenant in, but this ark will stay there for about 20 years. And so it's going to go into Abinadab's house. And I was thinking about if I had something, I don't know what I would do if I had something like that coming to my house. But when you get ready for someone to come to your house, what do with your house? You clean it. You get rid of the junk. You get rid of the dust. You get rid of the little stuff in the corner that you've been putting up with for a whole long time. But now somebody's coming, so it can't remain there. And so you get it all spiffied up. And in this case, I think they probably had to clear out a room to put it in. So they prepared a place for the presence of God. They prepared a place. And Abinadab's name, I don't know if you looked it up. I love looking up the names. But his name means the Father is generous. The Father is generous. And isn't the Father generous to us? Doesn't he love us? And he probably was a Levite, and his son, Eleazar, his name means God has helped. God has helped. And so we have the Father is generous under the care of God has helped. He was set aside set apart, sanctified to keep the ark. And so it reminds me, let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him room. Get our hearts ready. What I said to you about, you know, being behind my schedule and all that, I didn't really have the time to really prepare my heart. And I know the consequences of that. And so right now, as the Lord just is ministering to all of us, he's ministering to me as well, to prepare our hearts. Don't let other things get in the way of that. Just go with them. So during the 20 years, so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Okay, they sent God away, and now they're lamenting. What does this lamenting mean? It means that, first of all, let me say that they were still under the Philistines' rule. They were still under the Philistines' rule. Although the Philistines got rid of the ark, the Israelites were still under the Philistines' rule there. There was no restoration of national worship, even though the ark was in a place that was Israelite territory. And while all of this was going on, quietly and calmly, Samuel is laboring. Samuel is laboring to make things right. Samuel is laboring in prayer. And his prayer was to bring people to repentance. Isn't that what you pray every day? Isn't there somebody every day that you pray for to bring them? Lord, we just want to bring them to repentance. We want them to come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And so this is what Samuel was quietly praying about and calmly preparing for what God had him. He probably moved from place to place, speaking to the people to repent, that they would realize the greatness of their sin, that they would realize their need to renew their trust in God. All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord, lamented. The word lamented literally means they cast themselves down before God. They sought him with deep humility. They cast themselves down before God. They sought him with deep humility, and it brought a change of heart. There was room in their hearts for the God of the ark. There was room in their hearts for the God of the ark. And so their hearts were wholly given over to them. And then Samuel, verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if, remember to circle all those ifs in your Bible. If you do this, I will do this. If, that big little word, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only. And if you do that, there will be evidence that comes about. God will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. If we will give our hearts wholly and completely to the Lord, two things. One, it's going to change the way that we act. It's going to change the way that we conduct ourselves. It's going to change the way that we treat people. It's going to change the way that we look at things. We won't be constant complainers. We will be people who are looking for what is good and pure and lovely and of good report, anything worthy of praise. That's the kind of people we will be. And the other thing is that he will deliver us from those things that have us in bondage. He will deliver us from those things that have us in bondage. Whatever those things are that just wrap us up and keep us from doing what we need to do. And so, but what they had to do is they had to tear down these foreign gods. This call to publicly put away their idols was a call, really, to battle against the Philistines. And so that would be nerve-wracking for sure. Everything would depend on their earnestness, on their seriousness about their walk. They were unarmed, going to battle with an enemy that had been victorious every time that they had fought with them. A long time, they actually still had people right there watching over them from the Philistine camps. Everything depended on their faith. On their faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It was all about their faith, and faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Was their faith strong enough? Was their courage desperate enough for such a task that Samuel's, along with the fact that Samuel's only promise was, I'll pray for you. You kids go along, I'll pray for you. It's going to take every bit of faith that they have. Put away your foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you and serve God only. So, verse 4, so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs and served the Lord only. They put away the Baals and the Asherahs. A number of things that I read on these things, Dave Guzik says that the Baals were worship of money. That they were the worship of money. And later on, at the end, he also called Baal the god of the weather, which came back to financial. But I don't remember how that all worked. So we'll put it just with the financial. They were really interested in the financial. So, and the Asherahs were represented sexual sins and sexual, the things that we want to do in that area. And do we have any of those idols today? I don't know. I don't think so. I don't think there are a lot of people going after money. I don't think there are a lot of people with all the advertisements everywhere that are going after Asherahs. No, probably not today. We need to break them down. We need to break them down and not allow them to have a place in our lives. We need to give ourselves wholly unto the Lord, wholly and completely to the Lord. This would have to be done for them to break them down. It would have to be done publicly. They tore the Baals and the Asherahs from their shrines. They threw them down, and they were fully involved in the act of rebellion. And what the Philistines saw was their act of rebellion against the Philistines. They knew that something was going on here. These gods were Phoenician idols brought in by Jezebel, who tried to so hard to introduce the worship of them through into Israel in Ahab's time. They were worshipped. You know the story. You've done the study. You already have done your homework. You know what the kind of worship was that went on with these types of gods there. They were literally, by casting down these idols, they were literally casting down the Philistine supremacy. And so, as we move on to verse 5, and Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray the Lord for you. Gather all to Mizpah. And you know that the meaning of the word Mizpah is watchtower. No, it is not the Watchtower magazine that people want to give you. That is not completely filled with lies, but it has enough untruths in it that it makes it wrong. So it means watchtower. Why was it called a watchtower? This area probably belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. Samuel chose it as a holy place, but it was also chosen because it was situated 500 feet higher than the hills next to it, which was 2,000 feet above sea level. So it was 2,500 feet above sea level. So you could easily see anything coming at them, at you. You'd be able to look down, you'd be able to see anyone that was coming at you. It would be difficult for enemies to surprise you. The Philistines have now been publicly insulted by this act, and virtually a declaration of battle, a declaration of war was made by Israel, and they were fighting for their independence. The Philistines knew this. And so what does Samuel say? Let's meet at Mizpah and I will pray for you. I've led you in this direction that is for sure a war, but I want you to know that I will pray for you. They had a trust in Samuel. Why? Because they had seen the results of his prayers. They had seen the results of a prayerful life. And which reminds me, oh, that prayerful life. Oh, yeah. 8 o'clock or 7 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock at noon, or 5 o'clock in the evening. On Friday night, on Friday mornings, 9:30 here, ladies meet and pray. And then what other time do we have? 7:14, where you can pray wherever you're at. 7:14, 1 minute. 7:14 in the morning, 7:14 in the evening. Just give yourselves to prayer and know that there's a whole bunch of people that are going to be praying with you at that particular time. In verse 6, and so they gathered together at Mizpah. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord. They drew water. What was the significance of this? They drew that living water, so to speak, that life-giving. We can't live without water. We cannot live without water, some kind of source of water. And so they drew that from the wells, and then they poured it out as if they were pouring out their own lives before the Lord. They are pouring out themselves. I pour out my life before you, Lord. And then as they poured it out, there was also a representation there that they couldn't gather it back up. They could maybe get some of the water back, but we can't gather up that old life that we've just poured out before the Lord. Who would want to? Most of us have I won't put it on you, but I think I've had some times in my walk with the Lord where I've looked at my old life and I've thought, I could go back there. I've not been a person, I know all of you have been. You've walked with the Lord diligently every time. You've never looked back. You've never been that pillar of salt. You never went back to anything that other than just walking forward with the Lord every time. However, I have not done that. And so I've had some times where I've struggled with that. And God has pulled me back to that place. Because he said, you poured out your life before me. And there's no way that you can gather it back because now it's really muddy. Now it's really muddy. And now you can see your sin. Yeah, good point. Now you can see it. And so they fasted and they owned up to their sin. It says that they fasted that day. And they said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And they fasted and they owned up to their sin. They confessed their sin. And they called sin what sin is. They did not make excuses for their sin. They did not say, oh, if only so-and-so wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have to be standing here right now dealing with this particular thing. If only when I grew up this had not happened, I wouldn't be in this place where I'm at right now. They called sin, sin. Adultery was not called an affair. All of the other things, none of those are coming to my mind right now, but all of the other things that we gently name so that they just sound nice. But they're sin. And the children of Israel had to confess their sin. This is what I did, and I'm repenting of it. I'm turning around from it. I am stopping doing that particular thing. I'm done with those things. I'm not dealing with that anymore. And Samuel has now become the ruler of Israel, not only in the spiritual areas, but now he's become a ruler over the civil and the military. And so they looked to him. They knew it was because of Samuel's spiritual leading that they were at the place that they were at right now. And because they did that, they trusted him with every area of their lives because they knew that Samuel prayed. And he called them together as a prophet, and when he said, I will pray for you to God, there was the meaning that that was the only way that he was going to be a part of it. And yet they somehow brought him into it so that he made the decisions. And so then in verse 7, now when the Philistines heard the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, remember there are some who lived right there, they were in the area right there, the Philistines. They heard all that was going on. They came against Israel. The Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Well, you're all prayed up. You've got it all together. You've given your heart to the Lord. How come you're scared? There is a godly fear. There is a godly respect of the enemy as well. We just don't go, oh yeah, well, that's just. We stand against him with everything that the Lord gives us to stand against him. How would you feel? You're going up against an enemy that has won every time, that has been brutal to you. I would be afraid. I don't know about you guys, but I would be afraid. But they knew where the power to defeat would come from. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Don't cease to pray for us." We are calling out to God. We are calling out to the God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. We're calling out to the one that we know will save us. We're calling out to him. Their trust was no longer in the ark. Their trust was no longer in their idols. Their trust was not even in Samuel, but their trust was in the Lord our God. Their trust was in God now, not in some other thing. Their trust was no longer in any of those things to save us. They trusted him to save us from the hand of the Philistines. And so, and in verse 9, now, okay, so we just go over all of this. Now, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a burnt offering to the Lord, a whole burnt offering to the Lord. This lamb was probably about 7 days old, just a little baby lamb. And you know what? We look at it right now and we just go, oh, that poor lamb. But this is what Leviticus called for. So it was part of the law that of the sacrifices that had to be done. So Samuel did what he was commanded to do. And so he took this little lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering. A whole burnt offering means that it was completely consumed. It was completely given over to the Lord. Completely, 100%. There would be no opportunities here for that party going on. There was no meat left over for the priest. There was no meat or any kind of things left over to feed anybody else because it was wholly given to the Lord. No part of it whatsoever. It symbolized devotion and consecration to God. Devotion and consecration to God. No part was left. It signified that the people gave themselves completely to God. And as he is sacrificing, now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And I just love this portion. I am, you know what? I'm just excited about this portion. Why am I so excited about it? Do you remember? I don't know. Okay, so picture this. This is what's happened. The lamb still burning on the altar, Samuel's kneeling before it. The Philistines appear on their way up to where the Israelites are in Mizpah and prepare themselves for battle. So they see him. They see him coming. So the Israelites prepare themselves for battle. It seemed as if Israel's situation was hopeless, and no doubt many of them were shaking in their sandals, struggling against their fears, when all of a sudden this huge storm produces loud thunder. The Philistines halt their advance. Samuel gives the signal for the charge. Israel, with the strength of the Lord, rushes down the hillside to pounce on the enemy. The Israelites forgot the fact that they weren't really well armed. They forgot about that, and they took chase after the Philistines. They went in the direction that God told them to go, and they didn't look at what they had or what they didn't have. They just did what God told them to do. A panic seizes the Philistines. They stop fighting. They start running. While the Philistines while the Israelites are pursuing him, they ran down a huge valley 1,000 feet deep, at the bottom of which was a torrent rushing over a rocky bed, and still they didn't stop until they reached Bethkar. Now, Bethkar. I looked at that. I know the word Beth means house, but car. So I thought maybe this is a house of cars. Maybe this was a sales lot. I don't know. But actually, it means house of a lamb. House of a lamb. That's where they ran to. And so here we have this situation. Here's what I'm excited about. when the thunder came, you remember that it says that the huge thunder came and it confused them. Let's see. And the men, did I already read that? Thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome by Israel. And so what happened here? I'm thinking about when Paul, in the New Testament, you remember he was knocked off of his horse and he heard the Lord say, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And so he heard the voice of the Lord. Okay, while he hears the voice of the Lord, what's everybody else hearing? Just thunder. So this is what I'm thinking. Israel only heard thunder. But the Philistines heard something like what I wrote down here. They heard something like God telling them to turn this way. No, no, that way. Look up here. No, no, over there. Go over there. Yeah, they heard the voice of God, not recognizing it. Is that cool? Is that cool? And the Israelites are going, that's thunder. I love it. And they chased them. They got all of their strength from that. They were overcome. The Philistines were overcome by Israel. And so the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, drove them back as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, another Ebenezer, the stone of help. And then he said, thus far the Lord has helped us. Thus far the Lord has helped us. David said it a different way. He said, I will remember, I will remember, I will remember. I will remember when the Lord delivered us out of Egypt. I will remember when the Lord did this. I will remember. And Samuel here says, the Lord, thus far the Lord has helped us. If he's helped us thus far, is he going to quit now? And whatever it is that you're praying about, whatever it is that's on your heart today, has the Lord been with you thus far? Is he going to let you down now? No. He will not let us fall. He's not going to take his hand from us. He's not going to back off from us as we just seek after him. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. But there's a long road ahead of us. They raised up the help stone between Mizpah and Shin, or the watchtower and the tooth. Cute, huh? Shin means tooth, and it simply is a pointed rock. But the point of this verse is, it was between Mizpah and Shin, which put it in the valley. The stone of Ebenezer, the stone of help, was in the middle of the valley. We need to be reminded in the middle of our valley that we have that stone of help, that the Lord has been with us thus far. He's not going to let us fall. He's not going to leave us. He is with us, that he loves us. And so the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. This was a complete victory for the time and was followed up by another invasion of Philistia. It was these battles that they recovered the towns that had belonged to Benjamin. They came up to, it's going to tell us, then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, which were, Ekron and Gath were actually the border as to all of the things that had been taken up from that point after they left. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Who were the Amorites? They were in the lineage of, they were a part of the Canaanites. Remember, the Canaanites were in the Promised Land when the children of Israel came in and they took the land. But the Canaanites had caused a lot of problems for the Israelites. They had caused a lot of things to go on, but now they are joining forces with them against the Philistines. they have befriended them in the face of war. They have befriended them in the face of battle. It can even be an enemy that comes together with us, that causes us to stand against the enemy. Iron sharpens iron. In adversity, we often find a strength to become one. And we minister and we do battle together. And we find that those who, for whatever reason, was our enemy, for a time, they are not the enemy. We realize, we all know, nobody is our enemy. There's only one enemy that we have, the enemy that wants our soul. And that's the one that we fight against. So when we have disagreements and we have difficulties with each other, we somehow work it out where we work together against for the same goal. Does that make sense to anybody? Yes. We fight together. We work together. And so all the days of Samuel, during the days of Samuel, the Israelites grew in strength. And about 20 years later, the Philistines were again on the move. And it was this which made the Israelites demand a king. After all of this, after 20 years, when we get to that portion in the spring, probably in the spring or fall, after all that God has done, we want to be like everybody else. They will come to that place. But this battle, for there will always be battles this side of heaven, was Israel's freedom and the final bringing down of the Philistines, were contained right here in the story of Samuel's victory. What was Samuel's victory? Samuel did what? Samuel prayed. That's where the battle's won. That's why it's called a war room. That's where the battle is won, in the war room. That's where it happens. What was the victory? They confessed their sin. They put down their idols. Their behavior changed. They confessed their sins, they put down their idols, and their behavior changed. If what we believe in doesn't have the strength to change our behavior, then I can't trust what I believe in, because it should change my behavior. They had confidence not in the ark, not in their idols, not simply in Samuel, but their confidence was in the Lord. And Samuel, as he was there, he made his circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, verse 16. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all places. But, verse 17, but he always returned to Ramah. What do you know about Ramah? It was a city of refuge. It was the city that he was born in. He only knew it for 3 years. There he is, for his home was there. My home is in the city of refuge. My home is in the city of refuge. Not this church named Refuge. My home is in the city of refuge. This city that I'm going to see someday with the Lord. That place. He always returned, and there he judged, and there he built an altar to the Lord. He always returned to Ramah, for his home was there, and he built an altar to the Lord. Because Samuel's life was altered through his prayer. The Israelites' lives were altered because they'd been to the altar. Because they had come to a place of confession, repentance, turning away from their sin, and changing the way that they walked, because they gave themselves wholly unto the God, the Lord God Almighty, because they gave themselves to the Lord God Almighty. He returned to Ramah. Ramah, a city of refuge, where once lived a woman named Hannah, who prayed and trusted the Lord, even with her child. That's hard. You know what Hannah did was really hard. and what we do, those of us who have children still at home, can you trust them in the Lord's hands? And those of us who don't have children at home, but they've gone away, can you trust them in the Lord's hands? Can you trust the Lord that He loves them more than you do? Even with her child, and she lived to see the day that God would use her son to deliver His people from their bondage. I wonder how long Hannah was alive. We don't know. It wasn't pertinent to the story, so we're not told. How much did she know of what Samuel did? She was a woman who just prayed. She was a woman who poured her whole life out before the Lord. And so I was just wondering if we could put that song up that had come. We're going to close with this. And it's an old, old, old song. I don't know if any of you know this song. It's an old, old, old one. But let's just look at the words. Would you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Would you be broken like bread to feed the hungry for me? Would you be so one with me that I may do just as I will? Would you be light in life and love, my word fulfill? Yes, I'll be poured out like wine upon the altar for you. Yes, I'll be broken like bread to feed the hungry for you. Yes, I'll be so one with you that you may do just as you will. Yes, I'll be light in life and love, your word fulfilled. Thank you, Lord. We will be poured out like wine upon the altar for you, Lord. We want our life to be changed. We want to give to you, Lord. We want to give ourselves wholly and completely to you. We want to glorify you. We want to bless you, Lord. We want to worship you. We want you to get all the glory and praise and honor. And those things, Lord, that are going on in our lives that you've spoken to us about, time and time again, some of them, you've spoken to us and you said, it's time. Today's the day that we put that on the altar. We break down the barriers. We let go of the addiction. We let go of the bondage. We let go of those things that keep us from walking with you in a clear and confident way. We are thankful, Lord, for your presence with us. We are thankful, Lord, that you don't leave us comfortless, that you send your Holy Spirit to help us walk through any of these situations. We thank you, Lord, that we never go to battle alone. We've always got someone praying for us. And it is you, Jesus. You are always going before the Father on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord. Help us to live in a way that brings glory to your name. And we thank you, we praise you. And Lord, I pray someday you'll give me a voice for singing. In Jesus' name, amen.
For listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope that you've been encouraged by today's lesson and join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Standing up, stepping out.
walking on in the power of your name. I've given up, letting go.